Welcome back to the sixth tape of Salvation, the Holy Spirit and Christian Living. I'm your host, David Geyertson. In the next two teachings, Dr. Williams will discuss first, gifts of healings, and second, workings of miracles. Now, there seems to be a lot of confusion about these gifts, isn't there? We've heard of people who call themselves faith healers, and we've heard that miracles are taking place overseas and even here in the United States. But for many of us, healings and miracles are something we are still struggling to understand. Does God want to use only a few people in a healing ministry, or is healing for all believers? And what biblical principles should we keep in mind as we pray for healing? And what if someone isn't healed? In the next segment, Dr. Williams will discuss gifts of healings and how we as Christians are to operate in these gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Gifts of healings. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at it once again. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. It's in the plural, really, in the Greek text. To another, gifts of healings in the plural. To another, this is given. I've heard somebody say not long ago, if there's any one gift of the Holy Spirit I'd most rather manifest in my life, anything else would be the gift of healing, because so many people need healings. I just wish God would use me more often than that. Well, it's good to wish for this. We can earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with wishing for this. Because people so often are sick and needy, and so if we can be channels for this particular gift to be manifest, or these gifts of healing, surely we'd all like this. Now, look closely at what Paul is saying. To another is given. To another, gifts of healing. He doesn't say to everybody. Now, of course, all Christians are to pray for the sick. We're called upon to do this, to pray for the sick, to pray for those in need of various kinds, and God will often hear and bless as believers pray. Even the elders of the church are called upon in James to go and pray for those who are sick. The elders may be called on for this purpose. Paul is saying here, God may single out a certain individual who will receive this gift of healings to impart to somebody else. Now, let me illustrate this. When somebody is sick, quite often the way people proceed is say, look, let's everybody pray. And maybe a circle will be formed around the person who is sick. And everybody starts praying and praying for this person to be healed. That's fine. Nothing wrong with this. But on the other hand, another procedure may be followed when you ask the question to somebody here, just like I was saying before, have this gift in a special way. He or she may already have the gift of faith. Now this other gift is imparted, a gift of healing, and someone senses, yes, I know I'm supposed to pray. And so you ask the question, does anyone here sense a gift of healing he's to pass on to this sick person? You may wait for a few moments. Find that someone says, I believe God wants me to minister in this gift. Do that often, because God wants to single out people at times, individuals, to work through. And so then, rather than a whole group gathering around for praying for healing, one person may come forward, lay hands perhaps on the person, and pray that in the name of Jesus, he or she will be made well. Now, sometimes it may be more than one, but often God singles out a person, and in faith, the person moves out and believes that God will perform a healing in this particular situation. It's not the gift of healing in singular, or even gifts of healing, but gifts of healings in the plural. Now, notice, gifts of healings. This is the one gift that is multiple among all the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. The only one that is multiple. It's gifts, not simply a gift, but gifts of healing. And this means that when gifts of healings are imparted, this could relate to all kinds of diseases and disorders, whatever they may be. You remember in Jesus' own ministry, it didn't matter what the disorder or disease was, he healed the people. Let me give you a scripture on this, for example. In Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24, we read the following. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Notice he healed them. The sick ones, diseases, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, he healed them. And since the same Lord Jesus is at work in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same God, there's no limit then to what he's willing to do. Or no limit as he moves through a particular individual, perhaps, as to what gifts may be passed on. That is, the group may need various healings. Maybe various illnesses. This one individual can be used to pray for a number of different needs that are there. And God can bless in an extraordinary kind of way. So this doesn't mean, therefore, the person becomes a healer. Let me warn against this. You hear a lot about faith healers, and I'm sure God does use certain persons in a very real way in healing often. But, you know, to say someone's a faith healer is I think, an arrogant way of putting it, because God does the healing. He does it through faith. And as far as what we're talking about here today, he may use any person at any time. Now, some people may be used more often than others, but he may use any person when it gathers together. It may not be a person who has any medical background. Maybe I'm not a doctor or a nurse. You know, sometimes it's a very humbling thing for a doctor maybe to be in a group, and God uses somebody who's a layman, who knows nothing about medicine, to impart healings to somebody else. It teaches humility. A doctor may be used likewise. He may pray for a special anointing, and many doctors do this in hospitals and other places. to pray that the Holy Spirit may use them in a supernatural kind of way beyond their own medical abilities or surgical abilities. But we're saying here, then, that this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit through any person at any time, and Christ is a healer. We're not healers. We simply are channels. We're like delivery boys. I heard someone say we deliver the gifts to somebody else. Delivery boy who carries milk, let's say, around, or newspapers. The thing is to get the newspaper there, the milk there. Delivery boy does not count for that much. It's what happens. And so it is with us who move in these gifts. It's not we who count, but the Lord and the delivery person. And delivery to the individual is what makes all the difference in the world. Now, let me say some other things about this gift. God is always sovereign. He dispenses as He wills. I repeat what I said before. He may give the gift to anybody whom He wants to. The Holy Spirit apportions as He wills. And therefore, medical people have no more claim on the gift because of their background and training than anybody else, although God may use medical people. Sure, I say that once again. The marvelous thing is that God can use anybody. Now, Peter had no medical background, no training as far as we know in that area. He spent all his life fishing. But what happens after Pentecost? God uses him miraculously in healing. The first thing after Pentecost, Acts 3, is the healing of this man at the gate of the temple. Beautiful. The man stands on his feet, made well. What does Peter say? It wasn't by my ability at all. It's by faith in the name of Jesus this man stands before you well. He's praising God for the healing that took place. He simply was a channel, as a layman, shall we say, in medical things, to be used of God. So first of all, God is sovereign. He imparts as He will, through whom He will. Secondly, we are to ask and seek for a gift like this. God delights to give His gifts, let's be sure of that. The Holy Spirit wants to apportion gifts, but He doesn't apportion these gifts unless we want them. It's like the gift of faith. You must desire these gifts. Of course, God can move in as He wants, but He delights to give to those who are earnestly seeking them. Now again, it's not for self-glorification. Look at me. God used me in such a wonderful way the other night. Look how God blessed me and helped bless people through me. If you do this, pride comes in, and I doubt if you'll be used again very often in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The important thing is not pride. In fact, we must get rid of pride and so on. We must look to Jesus. We must pray that He will use any one of us. And then have the assurance. Let me say this, the assurance to step out in faith. No healing is ever going to take place in a group if people don't have faith enough and don't step out in courage and boldness. You may say, well, I'm not sure that I'm ready to do this tonight. I'm not sure that I have this gift of faith. Well, go ahead and step out anyhow. Pray that God will confirm this. If He doesn't confirm it, well, then maybe you weren't called upon to act. Don't play games. By the way, let me say something about playing games. Don't tell somebody they're healed if they don't think they are. You ever heard it said something like, if we were healed, just accept your healing. Somebody says, well, I don't feel healed. Well, accept your healing. You're healed already. Well, this may not be the case. God may not yet have healed. Maybe something's standing in the way. I don't know what it may be. And that can be braggadocio. That can be pride and certainly an arrogance to say this. Yes, if a person is healed, he or she will know they're healed. And they can praise God for it. So don't play games saying, well, you may still have the symptoms, but the sickness is gone. God is not in the business of playing games. Now, sometimes when you lay hands on somebody for healing, you may have a sensation in your own body that healing is going on. It doesn't always happen, but there are times when you feel power going forth through you. You hear me on this? In fact, Jesus Himself, when He heals a woman one time with an issue of blood, she touched Him in the crowd and touched the hem of His garment. Jesus wasn't even sure who it was. He felt power going forth from Him. He turned around and said, who touched me? Because power is going forth through Him. And so He sensed in His own body, in His own being, that healing was going forth to this woman. Now, I think sometimes this may happen in a group of people. As you minister in healing, there may be a sensation, maybe a tingling of the hands, a warmth of some kind, in your hands, in your body, or in the other person who's being healed. Not always. But sometimes God does give these additions, these confirmations, if you will. Venture forth. If the healing occurs, God will confirm it. You can praise Him and glorify His holy name. Now, the problem is that many times people don't seem to be healed when we pray for them. Why not? Let me give a number of suggestions before I come back to the positive side. For one thing, the person prayed for may not really be ready to receive the gift. He may not have faith enough. Now, faith doesn't mean everything, but there needs to be faith on both sides. Both sides. The person praying needs to have faith. Then the person who's receiving the prayer needs likewise to believe that God can do this. Let me give you an illustration of this. Paul deals with a cripple in a certain situation. We read, looking intently at him and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, Paul said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. That's Acts 14, 9 and 10. Let me read that again. Looking intently at the man and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, Paul said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Notice, he had the faith to be healed. Paul came in faith, and faith was on the other side likewise. Even Jesus Himself could not always heal people. Really? Didn't always? We're told one place He couldn't heal people very much. That was in His hometown of Nazareth. There, people did not believe in Him like they should. We read here that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Hard to realize how deaf and dull his own people were to the healing of Jesus. And he could not heal many, a few sick folk, we're told. But because of unbelief, he could not do very much. So it may be the lack of faith on the part of those who are being prayed for. It may be another thing. It may be that there's some sinful impediment, some obstacle in the life of someone that's being prayed for. It needs to be removed. I'm going back to Old Testament on this for just a moment. The story of Miriam with Moses. Moses was the great leader of Israel, as you know. And Miriam one time sinned against Moses by speaking against him, his authority. And suddenly she became leprous. God smote her with leprosy. And the cry was, "Heal her, O God, I beseech thee," people said. But God delayed for some 7 days in healing Miriam because of her sin, her effrontery against Moses, the leader that God had ordained. So sometimes there's a delay because there may be something wrong that needs to be taken care of. Bitterness, for example. There may be a spirit of unforgiveness in the person who's being prayed for. And until this is set right, it's hard for healing to take place. And many things we pray for are due to our own inner anxieties, maybe a bitterness of spirit, like I said, or unforgiveness of somebody else. Many things go on within us. And we cannot really receive healing because the blockage is there. And when the blockage is removed, then healing can take place. So sometimes if healing does not occur, you might say, it may well be that something's wrong here, not in your life necessarily, but somewhere in the group, or maybe in your life, that needs to be taken care of before God can truly perform his miracle of healing. Also, let me say one further thing on this. Sometimes God may want to deal with illness in another way than through a gift of healing, by medical means. You know, God does use ordinary means. I've spoken about doctors many times. Thank God for doctors and nurses and hospitals that God does use. And we are to pray for healing, but also if a person can be taken care of in some other way, it may be better. For example, a toothache. Let me use a practical down-to-earth illustration of this. To pray for a toothache to be made well, God might do that. But he also has prepared dentists and practitioners and so on that can take care of this. And then let the toothache be taken care of that way. Medicine is not wrong. Medicine is not an evil. I read a writer one day who said, medicine is the world's way, whereas supernatural healing is God's way. Now, wait a minute. Medicine is the world's way, supernatural healing is God's way. Why isn't medicine God's way also? Didn't God make medicines possible? Certainly he did. And so sometimes a person may need to be told, why don't you see the doctor about this? Indeed, even Paul would say to a person like Timothy, when Timothy's having stomach trouble, he said, stop drinking only water and use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why didn't Paul simply pray for Timothy's healing? Because there was something else that could be done. And so then we must be sensible about all this, of course. Yes, there may be illnesses that are caused by evils in one's life, and sins need to be confessed. There may be that was a physical ailment, that something, some other way can be taken care of. God is using all these ways, you see. But now often when we've exhausted all these other sources and resources, God steps in supernaturally. I like to put it that way. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. May I say that again? Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And so it is, in extreme situations particularly, when nothing else seems to avail, we pray in faith, and God moves, and a healing does occur. Do you believe that? Pray with me on it. Lord God, we thank you so much today that you're in the business of healing. You heal many ways. We thank you for all the ways you've chosen. And Lord, we pray we may have more faith as we move out. Give us more sensitivity to people and their needs, their situations. We may know better how to pray for them. So let us pray in faith. Not simply to be your will, O God, but we do believe it is your will to heal. We pray in Jesus' name, be made well. We believe it can happen and will happen because we give you all the glory. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We continue now as Dr. Williams answers questions about healing from the Living by the Book staff.
You mentioned that if we've received the gift of faith and have confessed our sin and have exhausted medical means, then God may step in and do a healing. Yet some people who are in this situation don't seem to be healed even if they have great faith. Why is that?
God is always sovereign. You know, he heals. Sometimes he delays healing for his own good reasons, first of all. Even the Apostle Paul was not always healed. Is that a surprise to you? I think in my teaching on one occasion I talked about how the Apostle Paul came to some of the churches in Galatia. He had a bodily ailment. In spite of that bodily ailment, he preached the gospel, and many came to salvation. Paul later on said, when I am weak, I'm strong. And so sometimes even Paul was sick, and God used his sickness. So, you know, it varies from time to time. God does heal, but there may be some block in the way. God may be testing us in the midst of sickness. There's so many things. God does heal, but we should not expect always immediate action, instantaneous healing, because God's in the business of testing us, trying us, perfecting us. And I say once again that even though a person may have great faith, healing does not always occur. And incidentally, one should not blame somebody if he's not healed, saying, well, you didn't have enough faith, that's why you're not healed. Well, I think Apostle Paul had faith, don't you? But he wasn't healed right then. God did heal him later on, but God knew that when the healing, Paul knew that when the healing occurred, it was God's grace and not his own efforts, not Paul's own efforts.
Why do some people believe that healing is part of the atonement?
Well, that's a natural thing, because the atonement is salvation for our sins. Salvation is a making of a person in his inmost being into a new creature. And I do believe that when one is saved, their influence is imparted into one's life. I think a healing physical may take place then. But one should not say the atonement is basically for the healing of the body. It's for the healing of the soul. It's the salvation of inmost being, our spirit. And people say this, that the atonement is healing in the atonement. That's in a broad sense true, but in a more narrow sense, there's healing also in which we simply pray for people who believe in Jesus. We have faith in him. And Jesus had a ministry not only of preaching the gospel to the lost, he also had a ministry of healing people. And so we have the same. So rather than saying, receive your healing because it's already been taken care of in the atonement, I'd rather say, believe in the word of Scripture. Believe in Jesus. God wants to heal you now, and therefore you impart healing through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I would not separate out healing from the atonement, but I would not identify it either.
Can you give us some insight on why God sometimes heals instantly and then sometimes heals over a long period of time?
That often bothers people, doesn't it? Think about Jesus himself. Was everyone healed instantly? Well, at least in one account, we know about a man who was blind who was not healed immediately. In fact, when Jesus asked him if he could see, he said, I see men like trees walking. He didn't see very clearly. So Jesus gave a second touch, and this time he began to see clearly. Well, it means, I think, that often healing does take place over a period of time. Why? I think because God is testing us. We want things to happen so fast. We're kind of instant degeneration, aren't we? Be healed in the name of Jesus. You should have a healing now. It may take time. Maybe you should pray longer. I've heard it said there should be soaking prayers for healing. We extend our prayers over people for a long period of time, and God gradually heals. Maybe needs inside the person to be taken care of before the healing occurs. So instantaneous healing is not the only way. In fact, often that's not the way. But we should not therefore disbelieve in healing. It's just we need to persevere, and God himself will bring it to a happy and a good conclusion.
What would the church's role be then in a process when someone is not healed instantly?
I think all the more to continue to pray. I like the church I attend has in the Sunday bulletin people to be prayed for and the same names there week after week, and often the names are removed from the list. We continue to pray. We believe in prayer. And the more people pray, I believe, in a sense, the more God heals. Not that he counts the numbers of voices, but intercession of God's people counts so much. So the church should continue to pray, even if it takes many months and years. We don't know when God will heal, but we know it's in his care, and the people of God praying make a great deal of difference.
Dr. Williams, what do you do when you're faced with someone who has a terminal disease and there seems to be no hope for them? It's somewhat confusing. You want to pray that they are healed, but yet you find it difficult to feel any faith whatsoever.
I would never accept any disease as terminal, even if the doctor said so. Of course, the person may die, but I would continue to pray. That's why I think any idea of taking a life, you know, that seems to have a terminal disease is wrong. God may miraculously heal even at the last moment. Now, if he doesn't do this, why? It may be the time for the person to go. We're all going to go at some time unless we're alive when Jesus comes back again, and God may be calling him home or calling her home. We should keep on praying, though. We don't understand why some are healed, some with terminal, so-called terminal illness, others are not. Once again, we go back to God's sovereign grace and his mysterious ways that we do not understand. And remember, if a person dies in Christ, he or she is better off than we are now alive. For me to live is Christ, says Paul, but to die is gain.
Do we sustain people on life support using extraordinary means in the hope that maybe God will heal them someday?
I think so. I think one should never give up on this. I'm very much concerned about people who seem to be writing their own wills these days, and if they get into a certain condition, well, then let them go. Let them peacefully pass on out and they'll no longer be in pain. But that's so contrary to me, to the heart of Christian faith. Jesus himself died a terrible death, but he did not give up. He went all the way to the cross, and of course, he was miraculously raised afterwards. I think we should be compassionate about people who are suffering and in terminal illness, so-called terminal illness. But there's always the opportunity for further prayer. And who knows what's going on sometimes in the lives of people lying there in a coma, for example. They may be very close to Jesus. They may even impart something to us by a touch that they give to us. We must be very careful not to become God and say, now is the time for the person to go. God numbers our days. He knows when the time is. We should not interfere, I believe.
As we move in gifts of healing, we should be motivated by compassion for the person who needs the healing. As Dr. Williams says, there is really no such thing as a faith healer. It is God who does the healing. We are like delivery boys, so to speak, delivering a gift to someone through the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful not to let pride enter in, as if we are doing the healing ourselves. Yet we are to seek these gifts of healing so we can minister to others. Now, there are many reasons why a person may not be healed. It does not necessarily mean they are in sin or don't have enough faith, though this may be the case. God may want to use medical means to bring healing, or to use the illness for His glory in some other way. So let's step out in faith and pray for healing for those who are sick, being careful not to be judgmental if they are not immediately healed. In his next teaching, Dr. Williams will discuss the gift of workings of miracles. And to prepare us for that teaching, Chris Mitchell tells us how God showed one family that miracles definitely do happen today.
Autumn broke upon the North Carolina countryside with its usual charm and beauty. For Barry and Kathy Beaver, fall was supposed to bring a new season of joy and fulfillment. They were expecting their first child, but something didn't feel right.
We were just really happy, excited. But even as I watched Kathy's progress in her pregnancy, I tell you, I could feel in my heart something wasn't right here.
I had morning sickness every day I carried Anna. This did not stop in the fourth month. This continued on the whole time.
She was so sick. I know a lot of people get sick when they get pregnant. But I wouldn't really entertain the thought that there was something really bad wrong. But inside, something just wasn't exactly clicking right.
While Kathy lay sick in bed, her brother Jeff came to pray for her. During his prayer, Jeff delivered a prophecy, which Webster defines as a declaration of divine will. The prophecy said God would protect Kathy and the baby she was carrying. The next day, she entered the hospital. When Barry met the doctor after his child was born, he knew this was not an ordinary day or an ordinary birth.
And he says, "Mr. Beaver, there's something wrong." Before I could ask him anything, he puts his hands through the little portholes of the isolate and pulls the blue towels off of her. And there I see, in vivid detail, all of her insides spread out from her head to her feet.
Their baby had a ruptured omphalocele, where the lining of her abdomen had torn. The baby's stomach, spleen, liver, gallbladder, and intestines were born outside her body. Surgeons opened her abdomen and literally stuffed the organs back in. The prognosis was bleak, the hope of survival slim, and the threat of future complications almost a certainty. The doctor offered little hope to Barry.
And I remember the doctor saying to me, he said it twice. He said, "Mr. Beaver, don't expect anything. There's no hope."
The winter of 1975 brought its own season of despair to Barry and Kathy Beaver. Their baby suffered enormous complications from the birth. Swelling, heart failure, and cirrhosis of the liver were just some of the life-threatening problems confronting their child. But as their baby hung precariously between life and death, Barry and Kathy clung tenaciously onto God's promise and prayer. Looking into the face of death, they chose to trust God.
But I had to go by what I knew in my heart, and I said, "God, I'm leaning on you. I don't go by what I see. I don't go by what I hear. I smell death. I see death. I don't see any joy in here. I see Natalie dying before my eyes." But I had to go beyond that, and that is what faith is.
And throughout this desperate season, they began to see a reason for hope. With no explanation from the doctors, Natalie continued to survive. Spring became a season of promise for Barry and Kathy. As winter's icy grip melted, death too lost its battle over Kathy and Barry's baby. After months of no change, miraculously, Natalie got better.
I walked in there, scrubbed up and put all of the gear on that you have to wear. And I walked over there, and Natalie's color in her skin and her eyes was as clear as it is today. All of the problems, the nurses told me over that weekend, they said, quote, "All her problems just seem to start going away." I'll never forget them saying that.
Natalie became Barry and Kathy's miracle child. She was released from the hospital and has blossomed as a young girl. None of the anticipated complications of bowel obstructions and adhesions have plagued her. Natalie and her sister Leslie have become a source of joy for Kathy and Barry.
Natalie is the most wonderful thing that's happened in my life, her and Leslie. We love our baby so much. Natalie's a light, and it's just the most wonderful feeling to know that God blessed me and Perry with a special little girl like Natalie. And Natalie has blessed many, many people, because when she sings and you see the pictures of how Natalie's born, it's hard to fathom in your mind that that's how good our God is and that's how powerful He is. He can take ugly, ugly situations, and when He gets through with it, it can be beautiful. And that's what Natalie is. Natalie's beautiful. She's just a beautiful victory testimony of how powerful our God really is.
Let's continue now as Dr. Williams explains the gift of workings of miracles. We often think that miracles are reserved only for super saints. Well, in the next segment, Dr. Williams explains what miracles are and how God wants to do miracles through ordinary believers just like you and me.
Before proceeding with the next gift that Paul talks about, the gift of workings of miracles, let me add a few things further about the gifts of healings that I spoke about in my last teaching. First of all, a general kind of statement. Although God's will is perfect health for people, not all human life, even of the most ardent believers, will be free of all sickness. That may surprise you, but that's biblical, I believe. Timothy, for example, was certainly a fine Christian believer, a servant, but as we said last time, even Paul spoke about Timothy's stomach problems he had, his ailments of various kinds, that he should find medical means to take care of. Timothy had problems. Even Paul himself, the great apostle, was not always without sickness. In fact, if you turn to the letter of Paul to the Galatians, I think you should do that at some time. Look in Galatians 4, verse 13. Paul says there to the Galatians, as he writes them, "You know that it is because of a bodily ailment or illness that I preached the gospel to you at the first." Notice that. Let me read that again. "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment or illness that I preached the gospel to you at first." Now, Paul is saying that when he came into the Galatian countryside, he was sick on occasion. And because of this, at one place, he preached the gospel. Now, we don't know what the ailment was. Maybe it was the ailment of his eyes. Paul, I think, had trouble with his eyes. It may have been malaria, because malaria was common in those parts of Galatia. We don't know what the ailment was. But rather than God removing the ailment from him, he used the ailment God did as, I guess, a means of subjecting Paul, the apostle, to humility and to openness to what he would have him do. And so he preached the gospel with the ailment, not having been healed. Now, later on, I believe God did remove the ailment, but for a time, at least, it was there as Paul proclaimed the gospel. And so Paul said sometimes, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." Notice that, "When I'm weak, I'm strong," he says elsewhere. "That God may be glorified through my weakness, not through my strength." And so there are times in our weakness, even sickness, and God uses us. I know in my own life, at times, I felt pretty low and wonder why I'm not healed at that moment. And God uses me when I just have to still depend on Him to do things He could not do otherwise through me. Now, sometimes a bodily ailment is removed, and I believe it was in Paul's case. But there are situations in which, when we're weak, we are strongest in the Lord. Bear that in mind. That's the first thing I want to say before going any further, that though God does will perfect health, not all human life, even the most ardent believer, will be free of all sickness. God will often use sickness for His own purposes. Secondly, the gifts have been permanently placed in the church. Gifts of healings have not disappeared. Some people think they have, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, listen closely, God has appointed in the church gifts of healings. God has appointed. That is to say, they remain. He hasn't withdrawn these gifts of healings. So don't listen to people who teach otherwise. I was reading the other day in a writer. He says in his book, and you find this in my chapter also. You may look it up in 130, I believe it is. "Does God heal today?" This writer asks the question. He answers yes. Then he asks the next question, "Are the gifts of healing for today?" His answer is no. Well, isn't that absurd? If God heals today, why aren't the gifts of healing available today? He says, no, God does not give them today. He does not give gifts, but He still heals. Something's wrong here. It's like saying that the living God has withdrawn His gifts, and this gift has been withdrawn. Well, that's not the kind of God I know at all. Paul says to another the gifts of healing, not to someone in the past, but today in the church, gifts are still imparted. So then, we can say definitely, gifts of healings remain in the church. It's up to us to receive them and to move in those particular gifts. Don't let anyone tell you that God has withdrawn the gifts, because God is the living God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's move on. We come to the workings of miracles. What a gift. Workings of miracles? Notice again, Paul doesn't say everybody has this, but to another, that is to somebody else in the group, to another is given the workings of miracles. All right, what's he talking about here? And a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is not a possession of every believer, as Paul is saying. In fact, no one possesses this, but someone may be used to work miracles. No one is a miracle worker by profession or by calling or by designation, but someone may be used by God to work a miracle in a certain situation. That's what the Bible is saying, what Paul is teaching us. Well, now, before going any further, let's ask the question, what are miracles anyhow? What's Paul talking about? Broadly speaking, I think we can say a miracle may include any demonstration of supernatural power. For example, Jesus said to his apostles as he commissioned them to go out in one place, this is in Matthew 10, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Now, these are all, in a sense, miracles. They're works of supernatural power that his apostles are going to carry on in their ministry. He gave them authority to do all these things, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And so we see the apostles doing these things under the authority of Jesus. Even raising the dead, Peter and Paul do this. Yes, almost unbelievable, but they do it. Peter, you remember on one occasion, it's Acts 9, you may look it up, verses 36 through 41, to a woman there who is passed on, he says to her, her name is Tabitha, Tabitha rise, and Tabitha rises from her death. And the Apostle Paul is preaching one time, this is Acts 20, verses 7 through 12, preaches a long, long time, and a young man falls out of the rafters, he's way up above, listening to Paul preach. And they take him up for dead, and Paul lays hands on him, and this young man comes to life again. So Peter and Paul both even raise the dead. Well, you may say that's true about Peter and Paul and the disciples of Jesus, the 12 apostles. What about ordinary believers? We're not supposed to do things like that, are we? Really? Are we not? Jesus says in Mark 16:17, I think I've given this verse before, but it doesn't hurt to repeat it. In my name, believers, those who believe in me will cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Those who believe my name will do these things that I did and the apostles did. Mark 16:17, in my name, they will do these same kinds of things. One other verse I would give you, a very important verse, is John 14:12. I want to say that again. I want you to look it up. John 14:12. He who believes in me, Jesus says, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. Jesus had been doing all kinds of amazing things. Let's look back in John's gospel. He turned water into wine at one place. A nobleman's son was healed by a word spoken by Jesus from a distance. A man who had been crippled 38 years was made well. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave sight to a man born blind. He raised a man from the dead named Lazarus. Wait a minute. All these things Jesus did? Now, Jesus is saying that these things I have done, this almost blows your mind, and greater things will you do because I go to the Father. Now, what does happen? What happens when Jesus goes to the Father? He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon believers on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's Jesus himself spiritually coming. The same Jesus who did all these things now will do them not only through apostles, Peter and Paul and others, but also through ordinary believers. That's why he can say, in my name you cast out demons, speak in new tongues, pick up serpents, and be drinking deadly things will not hurt you, and so on, and lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Because it's Jesus who's moving through us. Therefore, miracles can occur and should occur, as long as the same Jesus operated in his people. Well, I know you're saying this just sounds impossible. It is impossible for us. Nothing's impossible to him who believes. And how does it happen? Let me try to help you on this. I'm trying to help myself because this staggers my imagination to even contemplate that Jesus would say things like this, that greater things than I've done will you do. First of all, there needs to be a dynamic faith in Jesus Christ. Expect miracles to happen. Now, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to have that kind of a faith in him. This is imperative if miracles are going to take place. Secondly, there must be a readiness on our part to step out in boldness of faith. Now, an illustration that's not exactly a miracle someone did, but it shows, I think, the point that I'm driving at. You remember when Jesus came to the disciples in a storm one night, and he was out on the water, and Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and Jesus bids Peter to walk out on the water. And at first, Peter does exactly what Jesus said. He walked out on the water. But then he lost his faith, and he began to sink, and Jesus caught him. He lost his faith. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he went down until Jesus caught him. That's Matthew 14, verses 28 through 32. Look up those verses. Now, you see, he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus, but he was bold enough to move out. He got out of the boat. Praise God for that. And so a miracle does not happen by sitting back and waiting for it to occur. May I say that again? A miracle does not happen by sitting back and waiting for it to occur. One has to move out. One has to move out in compassion, you see. Let me say the word compassion again, because I think we miss this so often. Jesus' miracles were always done because of his compassion for people. He loved people intensely. He turned the fish and multiplied the loaves of bread, not because he wanted to do something supernatural. In fact, the supernatural often was misinterpreted by people. They wanted to make him a king one time because he could do all these things. But he did all this out of compassion, moved with compassion. He fed the multitude. They were hungry. And out of his love, the miracle was performed. Here's a blind man, for example. Moved with compassion, he touched the eyes of the blind man. He reached out and touched him. He identified himself with the blind man. He put his hands on the blind man's eyes. He could not see at all, and he began to see. And the touch of Jesus was a touch of compassion and love. He identified with other people in their misery, in their need. And as he identified with them, the miracle of healing, the miracle of whatever it might be, began to take place. You see what I'm saying here again? An ongoing faith in Jesus, expecting miracles to happen, moving out courageously. It's not an easy thing to do to lay hands on somebody for healing, let's say, of eyesight. It's not easy at all. Blindness. But to be bold enough to pray for it. Believe God's in the miracle-working business, even today. I received a letter just a short time ago from one of our students who graduated from our school here, telling me about how God was using his ministry in Africa in such a marvelous way. He was over there in various revival meetings. And as he began to preach the gospel of salvation, God began to confirm this gospel by various miracles. And the letter just came to me recently. He says the following. As he was preaching, as he was ministering, miracles began to occur. He mentioned several of them in the letter to me. A 5-year-old mute boy spoke for the first time ever, clear as a bell. Second, a young woman who had been deaf in her left ear was totally healed. Third, a man with a tumor on his inner thigh testified that during prayer the tumor broke. And as he began to walk, he was totally healed. Of the 10 blind men who came forward, 2 could now see. That takes faith. And God does want to confirm the message. The message of the gospel is a life-saving message. It brings people to salvation. But God wants to confirm this often by miracles. I think not only to confirm, but also to show his love and compassion. It's beautiful to have a soul healed. That's the primary thing, of course, a soul to find salvation. But God's interested in bodies as well. He wants to heal people, even do miracles such as opening blind eyes. And so that's what Paul is saying here, that we must be ready to move out, to expect miracles to happen. Now, miracles are not magic. So many things I have to warn against. Miracles are not magic. Satan is in the business of magic. There's much today of so-called miracles going on in the world of the occult, witchcraft, and so on, where demonic forces are working miracles. Yes, strange things are taking place through the devil's own operations. They're counterfeit miracles, of course, not genuine because they don't last. But sometimes even healings occur for a time through witchcraft. But it ends up in falseness because the healings do not endure, and often people are misled by this kind of thing. So it's not a matter of magic. We're not talking about this at all. Counterfeit miracles. We're not in that business as Christians. True miracles are to glorify God. Yes, they reach out to people to help them, but they glorify God. They honor Jesus. And so you do a miracle because God is in the business of healing. Jesus is alive and well. The Holy Spirit is there portioning this gift. And so we move out in courage and in boldness. And, you know, as I live these days and you live these days too, we may be drawing near to the end of the age before Jesus comes back again. And I believe if this time is near, and I think it is, all signs around us, we should expect more and more miracles to occur as the time draws near to the end. The power of the age to come should be manifest more and more in our lives. And even as the devil breaks forth his counterfeit miracles, and more and more we see the multiplication of strange things occurring in the occult and witchcraft and so on, people indulging in all kinds of strange phenomena, we're going to see the Holy Spirit on the other side beginning to multiply his miracles more and more to glorify God. And we need these miracles to happen in our day, to have faith in them. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, we shall all, therefore, all the more expect God to do what he has said he would do and to give him all the praise and glory for it. We need to pray earnestly about this. We might not have the wrong attitude about miracles, but let God give us the right perspective. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we're so small ourselves. We hardly know what it means to talk about miracles because it seems so far beyond us. And we thank you it doesn't take a great person. We're not great persons. We're very small. But you're a great God. And, Lord God, nothing is impossible to you. You made all things. And you can reach out in your creative power and renewing power to take lives that are broken and work miracles of healing. You can even do things like Jesus did in our lives through us, like this young man who's in the missionary activity I read from, who's seeing things happening that he could never have believed could happen before, but now he believes, he sees them taking place. Eyes are being opened, crutches are being thrown away. Miracles are occurring today because Christ is present. And Lord, give us that kind of faith. Let's expect miracles. Enlarge our compassion. We may have more love for people who want to see miracles take place far beyond what has happened in the past. We believe that this is the day of miracles in a special way. Give us the courage. Give us the love. Give us the faith. Give us the hope. And we should expect miracles and believe that the God of miracles will fulfill his purpose in our lives. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, as Dr. Williams has been teaching, we need to ask God to give us the kind of faith that expects miracles. We need also to enlarge our compassion. because Jesus' miracles were always done through his compassion and love for people. And true miracles are meant to glorify God and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next segment, Dr. Williams answers questions from the members of the Living by the Book staff about the gift of miracles.
Dr. Williams, would it be too much for us to ask you just to tell us about a miracle that you yourself have seen?
Yes, I've seen a miracle of a person with multiple sclerosis that was prayed for, was healed, as a part of our prayer group at one time. Makes amazing things. She'd been in this condition for years, and some prayed for her, and she came right out of it and became a tremendous witness to the faith and was a part of our prayer group for some time. I haven't seen this happen very often, that extraordinary, but it does happen and has happened. And many of us can testify, I think, to seeing things like this. I've not myself seen eyes literally opened. I know plenty of people had this to happen. I've not yet seen a resurrection of a body, but I prayed for this and believe that resurrections are occurring today, and there are many places they are taking place. So I think to try to check out and say, I must have a miracle, obviously, to believe in miracles, I think God's not likely to grant a miracle. But they are happening. It takes faith to pray for somebody who is ill, under terminal illness, someone who's blind. But as we have faith and realize we must utterly depend on God, on nothing in ourselves, miracles do begin to happen. I've seen them happen, and I believe they're going to happen all of them, especially as the time draws near for the Christ to return. I believe miracles will be multiplied as a sign of the coming of the Lord.
This whole area of miracles in the last days talks about being false miracles taking place. Can you give us some guidelines how to distinguish between true and false miracles?
Yes, false miracles will happen also because, you see, the devil has his counterfeit for everything of the Holy Spirit. He loves to counterfeit. And so we have healings, presumably psychic so-called healings or healings that are through witchcraft and through other forms, New Age healings, so to speak. These are for a time, some people feel helped, they've been, miracles happened, but really they don't last. They're just temporary. They're kind of phenomena of the psyche, shall we say. And we must guard against the so-called miraculous healings that will be multiplied. We're warned about the man of sin or the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians, who himself represents the Antichrist in the last days, who will do miracles of a lie. And many people will be impressed by these miracles, just like the magicians in Egypt. Remember back in the book of Exodus how these magicians could also turn water into blood and so on, and pick up a snake and turn it, a rod and turn it into a snake? Yes, there have always been people like that around. There was Simon the magician in the New Testament. But over against Simon's miracles, the magician's miracles, Philip came along and did mighty miracles that Jesus inspired him to do, and Peter and John likewise, far beyond what Simon the magician could perform. We must watch. Just because something is supernatural, it's not of God. It may be of the devil. It takes discrimination. In these last days, these latter days, we need all the more discrimination to tell when it comes from God, when it comes from a demonic force.
We've heard a lot in this tape about the gifts of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. Now, it may all seem rather overwhelming and unbelievable that God wants to work these gifts through you and me. And it is, unless we remember that God wants to show his love, his mercy, and his power to us as believers, and also through us to the world as he's reaching out to the world to save it. He wants us to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit with compassion, with humility, with faith, and with boldness. Now, these are the qualities we need, and these are the qualities God will give us as we earnestly seek them, so we can minister to others effectively. So, here's my exhortation to you. Let's truly be imitators of Jesus Christ as we follow the Lord. Let's seek his wisdom and his knowledge, and let's enlarge our faith by allowing the Holy Spirit to work through each of us in healings and even in the field of miracles. Well, for great themes of the book, this is David Geyerson. God bless you.